Turn back to Joshua chapter 1. Those who have been with us over the last number of Lord's days that I've been here will know that we've been considering some of the verses in this first chapter under the general theme of making spiritual progress. I want to continue with this morning, looking especially at verse 16. Joshua has been speaking to the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, on behalf of the tribe of Manasseh. And as they have listened to him speak and present to them their responsibilities, they say in verse 16, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go." I think had they known the words of the hymn that we have been singing this morning, they would have joined with us, "Where he may lead me, I will go." That really is the theme of those words in verse 16. "Where he may lead me, I will go." With our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord together again. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee today for the opportunity to worship thee with our praise, with our prayers, with the giving of these tithes and offerings. And our God, we pray that thou wilt help us as we seek to see the advancement of thy work, both here in Mourne and across the world in Liberia, and also in Port Hope, and also in Greenville, and right across the world where thy word is preached and thy saints gather together and Christ is honored. We ask our God that thou wilt bless the cause of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ in these days. We're not unmindful of those who suffer persecution. We think especially of believers in India today, Lord, who face times of great trouble because they love thee. And we ask that thou wilt give them strength in the midst of their trouble, that they might know thee to be a very present help, a refuge for them. And Lord, thou wilt be a blessing to their souls even at this time. Put thy word into my mouth now. And as we have opened up thy word and have it, Lord, before us, we pray thou wilt speak to us. Challenge our hearts this morning. Come, O God, and be gracious to us. And are there those here who know thee and have grown cold in heart? Lord, thou wilt speak afresh to them. Speak to every heart in this house. And bless us now, we pray. Fill me with thy spirit and undertake for every detail, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the outstanding features of Joshua's response to the command of God to enter the promised land was his unconditional and unqualified confidence in the Lord. That journey across Jordan and the campaign to take Canaan, both were fraught with immense difficulties. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible mission. The River Jordan was in flood. The enemies on the other side were real. The cities that had to be taken were well defended. And added to that was the fact that many of the people were filled with fear. The way forward for Joshua and the way forward for the nation of Israel was not easy. And yet none of those things either dented or damaged Joshua's faith in God. While others would have argued against going forward, while others would have thrown up either real or imaginary obstacles, while some might have claimed that the way ahead was impossible, Joshua had heard God's word and he was determined to obey it. It was not that he was a fool or that he was a foolish thinker. It was not that this man did not think the issue through. Rather, it was a simple case of Joshua taking God at his word and trusting that God would give them the land. I don't think it's stretching the point at all to say that Joshua knew that any campaign to go forward without the Lord would have been doomed to failure from the very beginning. As this man heard God speak, as he heard the command of God to go forward, Joshua considered this entire issue with direct reference to the promise of God. He was a man who was absolutely sure that God would not only be with him, but that God would give them the land for their possession. Now that truth becomes very clear in the latter words of verse 11. He tells the people to prepare For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And I want you to mark that word, giveth you. Which the Lord your God giveth you. Now note what Joshua is saying here, and there's not a hint of doubt in his mind. He doesn't speak as a man with misgivings. There's no uncertainty in his own heart. He knew what God had promised, and he was prepared to stake his entire future upon the word of God. God will give us the land. That's always the mark of a man in touch with God. Remember Noah? He was commanded to build the ark before God ever sent rain or caused a flood to cover the earth. And by faith, Noah prepared that place of refuge. Remember Abraham? Although he was an old man, he staggered not at the promise that God would give him a son. Remember Paul in the New Testament when he was shipwrecked, and it looked as if every person on board that vessel was going to lose their life. Paul said in Acts chapter 27, "Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And you can note the connection between Noah and Abraham and Paul. And it's true of many other of the saints of God whose lives are recorded in Scripture. There were men who went through the very worst of circumstances, yet they trusted God. They waited on God to fulfill His own word and make the pathway clear. And Joshua displayed the same explicit faith in God. He was fully persuaded that God would give His people the land that He had promised. Surely there's a lesson here for us all, those who know and love the Lord. We need to learn to take God at His word and trust Him in every situation. Is it not true that we are so prone to assessing things as they appear to us? Is it not true that we walk so often more by sight than by faith? Is it not true that we often make decisions as believers, decisions on how we feel? We make decisions according to what we think. We make decisions as to how we see things unfolding. We make decisions on the basis of our own estimation. And as a result, we do not depend upon the Lord as we ought to. I think Solomon gave tremendous advice when he said in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Trust in the Lord. Believe in whatever circumstances you are in, however trying those circumstances may be, however impossible it seems God's direction to you is, however difficult the path ahead seems to be, let's never forget this. We've got to trust the Lord. Let me give a word of caution here. Trust in God does not promote Christian recklessness. It is wrong for a Christian to say he is trusting God and then for that same Christian to act irrationally or unwisely or without due preparation. God has given us minds to think. He has given us reason to use, and as we trust God, we are to do so with due consideration to His word and His direction for our lives. And in Joshua chapter 1, those two aspects are brought together. It's true that Joshua was trusting God, but it's also true that he stressed the need to prepare. He says in verse 11, "Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." The people were to make necessary preparation. It was a general call. A general call to the nation that stressed their collective responsibility. They were not to go forward as an unprepared people. But Joshua didn't stop there. When he had that general word for the nation, he had a particular message for the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe
of Manasseh. That brings me into verse 12. This passage from verse 12 to the end of the chapter to verse 18 ought to be seen in the context of the general command that the nation should go forward and enjoy the land of Canaan. It's in that general sense, that general passage. But these words from verse 12 to verse 18 are specifically directed to those tribes who had already received their inheritance on the east of Jordan. They had already settled there. They had claimed the land. They had taken their inheritance, but they had to assist the rest of the nation to do the same. They could not sit at ease on that east coast of Jordan, that east bank of Jordan, while others, their brethren, their fellow tribes, fought and struggled to enter the blessing of God. That's what Joshua is stressing in this passage. And A.W. Pink commented on this passage of Scripture. He described it as Joshua's encouragement. And I see what he means by that, because when Joshua put this issue that these tribes were to rise up and go with their brethren and fight for them, then come back and possess and enjoy their land, when Joshua put that to them, they immediately responded in the words of verse 16, "All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go." Now that statement, that sentiment, indicates that these were men who had hearts that were surrendered to the Lord. It is as if they were saying, in the words of the hymn that we have been singing, "Where he may lead me, I will go. Why? For I have learned to trust him so." And believer, that's the theme of this passage. And it's vital that we have the same mind this morning. The mind that we will say to God, what God commands, we will do. And where God sends, we will go. I think verse 16 of Joshua chapter 1 is one of the key texts in this entire book. And if you can memorize these words, and more than memorize them, if you can pray over them and cry that God would give you the same kind of heart. In our studies in Joshua chapter 1 and in the rest of the book, in God's will be of tremendous benefit to us as we live our Christian lives. As I read this chapter and this thought, "Where he may lead me, I will go," there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, I see a pressing obligation. A pressing obligation. Joshua's message to these 2.5 tribes was essentially a message which emphasized their duty before God. He does not present this case as a personal favor. He does not present this issue as a piece of political goodwill, or even as an issue of mere national responsibility. Rather, he argues for action on the basis that this was God's will for these people. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side, Jordan. But ye shall pass over before your brethren armed and all the mighty men of valor and help them." The 2.5 tribes were obligated to go with their brethren and help them claim their inheritance. In other words, they were to show a spirit of solidarity and use all of their talent and all of their strength to advance the purpose and the plan of God for Israel. This was not a task that they could ignore. They were to be at one with their brethren, and they were to labor for the progress of God's people. It was a pressing obligation. And there were three parts to this. It was their duty to remember a vow. To remember a vow. These 2.5 tribes occupied a very unique, very unusual position within the nation of Israel. And I say that because when they came to the east bank of the river Jordan, with all the other tribes, they sought permission from Moses to make that area their inheritance. They wanted that land for their particular possession, their portion of God's blessing. And so they came to Moses and they presented that case to Moses. Let us stay on this side of Jordan. We find the land is good for our flocks and for our cattle, and we'd like to stay there. And when they put that to Moses, Moses was somewhat reluctant. And as they talked with Moses, they said that they would settle their families there. They would build facilities for their wives and for their children and for their flocks. And then they would go up with the rest of the nation and help them claim the promised land. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 32, because this takes us right back to that vow that they made. Numbers chapter 32, verses 17 through to 19. Notice what's said here very carefully. These tribes have come to Moses, and they're making this case to him that they can stay there on that side of Jordan. In verse 17 of Numbers 32, they said, "But we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward." You see what they're doing? See what they're saying to Moses? They're making a vow. They're making a promise that they would work for the advancement of God's people and the fulfillment of God's cause. We will send our men over armed, and they will fight alongside our brethren. And when they claim the land, we will then return to our portion on the east side of Jordan. They were making a vow. And it was the very same vow, the very same promise, the very same pledge that Joshua drew attention to in Joshua chapter 1. Many years had passed. Many years had passed. But that vow would have to be remembered. And more than that, it would have to be paid. In other words, they were obliged. They were obliged because of the words of their own life to go forward with the rest of the nation. They had to honor their word before God. Believer, how important that is for us. Many Christians make promises to God only to forget them. They make a vow, but they never fulfill it. They profess allegiance and they sing with gusto, "I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." But by and by, the promise is forgotten and forsaken. Hannah made a vow, and she kept it. But I fear that Hannah is the exception rather than the rule. Many years ago, many within the Free Presbyterian Church signed a covenant. A covenant in which we pledged ourselves to be for what God is for, and to be against what God is against. Some of you may remember that. There was a day set apart when our congregation signed that declaration. How many have thought of that since? Or to broaden it out, how many of us have made promises to God at various times in our lives? Times of sickness, times of bereavement, times of trouble, times when we have been delivered from some particular trying situation, and we have pledged loyalty to God. And have we kept that? Have we kept that? Our vows must be kept. And our vows to God must be kept for a number of reasons. They must be kept because they have been made to God. This is not a promise between men. And even then, our promises ought to be kept. But if our vows have been made before God and unto God, then we have a duty to keep them. They should be kept because we become guilty of sinning against God if we break them. We're familiar with the words, "Be sure your sin will find you out." That verse is quoted from Numbers chapter 32. It's quoted in the context of this vow that these tribes will go and fight for the rest of the nation. And God says to them through His servant Moses, if you fail here, be sure your sin will find you out. That's why we ought to pay our vows. We ought to pay our vows to God because Christ has kept His vows concerning us. He vowed to go and die on Calvary for sinners. And Christ kept His vow. He kept His word. We ought to keep our vows if we are to enjoy the blessing of God. Verse 15 of Joshua 1 contains the word enjoy. Because Joshua tells them that if they go and do as they have promised to do and as God commands them to do, then they can return to the land and they would enjoy it. And if we're going to enjoy the blessings of God, then we've got to remember the promises we have made to God. We ought to keep our vows as a testimony to the unconverted. What kind of message do we give if we pledge undying loyalty to Christ one day and live like the devil the next? It's a solemn thing when we make a vow. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And as Joshua preaches to these tribes, as he brings this message to them, he emphasizes that they have a duty to pay a vow. He emphasizes also that it was their duty to fight a war. To fight a war. Joshua's word to these tribes has a very distinct military tone to it. Look at verse 14. He says, "Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, and all the mighty men of valor, and help them." Now, three phrases are used there to emphasize this military aspect. Armed, mighty men, and mighty men of valor. And those terms simply describe men who were warriors, the strong soldiers, the men of war. And when Joshua uses this kind of language, it was as if to emphasize to these tribes that their men had to engage in battle. They could not enjoy their inheritance without fighting a war. They had to arm themselves. They had to show valor. They had to be strong in pursuing this course of action. They could not turn back. Joshua is emphasizing to them, if you're going to enjoy your inheritance, you've got to fight the good fight that is before you. That's a truth that's so relevant for believers today. We cannot make spiritual progress. We cannot enjoy the blessings of God. We cannot experience the full delights of the Christian life if we will not fight the good fight of faith. The child of God is exhorted, Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God. We are to resist the devil. We are to shun youthful lusts. We are to fight against every encroachment, every advancement of the enemy. The child of God is to press on in this battle and arm ourselves against every distraction and every attack of the devil. To put it simply, we can't expect victory in the Christian life by being careless in the Christian battle. Is it not true that some believers seem to have given up? They come into a time of temptation and they just yield to it. They embark on a course of action because it's the easy path for them. And they will not fight. They will not stand for God. They will not resist the devil. They will not stand against temptation. They just cave into it. We need to arm ourselves. We need to be men who are strong and women who are strong for the glory of our Savior's name. They were obligated to pay a vow. They were obligated to fight a war. And they were obligated to encourage their brethren.
When the situation was first addressed in Numbers chapter 32, Moses said to these tribes, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" Now what Moses is saying is simply this: if you tribes don't go over and fight with your brethren, you're going to discourage their hearts. You're going to impact upon their zeal, upon their enthusiasm. You're going to dissuade them. You're going to discourage them. The word actually means to break them. You're going to cause them to grow weary. You're going to break their resolve. In other words, these tribes, these 2.5 tribes, had the potential to dishearten their fellow countrymen. They could have discouraged them and driven them back and made them weak so that they would have lost out with God. But they were not to discourage them. They were to encourage them. They were to encourage them. They were to fight alongside them. They were to come alongside and strengthen their hands, to make common cause with them. They were to identify with them, and they were to go forward with them as one man. What a crucial word for this age. There are believers, and it seems as if they make it their business to discourage the saints of God. They have a very careless attitude to spiritual things. They have a very critical spirit. They have a very carnal approach to the things of God. They show little interest. And the upshot of that is that they discourage the hearts of others. None of us live unto ourselves. That's something we should never forget. And believer, how I live my life and how you live your life impacts on others. And if we show no zeal for the things of God, and if we show a careless attitude to the cause of Jesus Christ and to the progress of God's work, we can be guaranteed that others will see that. And they will be discouraged too. They may never come and tell you, but they will watch. That's so true of young Christians. Young Christians will watch the older believer. They will watch. They may never say anything, but they will watch. So let's set before the younger believer a good example, that we're not guilty of discouraging them in the Lord. This was a pressing matter for these tribes. They were not to sit at ease while others fought to win the prize. They had a duty, an obligation to go on with God and play their part in the forward march of God's cause. And we are commanded in the very same way, believer, we all have a part to play in the furtherance of God's cause. And you have an opportunity this week to show that, and to be involved in that, as we go forth into these times of special gospel preaching. A pressing obligation. There was also here a promised obedience. A promised obedience. Joshua's message to these tribes was met with an immediate positive response. Verse 16. "And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go." Now remember, these people were settled in their own area. They had already obtained their inheritance on that side of the Jordan. But they were willing now to rise up and go with the rest of the people at the call of God. They not only pledged their obedience to Joshua, but they pledged their allegiance to God. They were ready to do what God commanded, and they were ready to go where God directed. Now what is that? But complete surrender. They yielded themselves up to the mind and the will of God. They obeyed this command willingly. Isn't it remarkable that they did not seek to be released from their previous promise? They could have argued to Joshua,
And we have given that commitment to Moses. And since Moses is dead, we're no longer bound by it. They could have argued that circumstances were different when we first spoke those words. And if we were to go to fight across the Jordan, our families would be placed in great danger. They could have argued, well, these other tribes have a promise from God that God's going to give them the land. There's no need for us to go forward. They could have brought forward any amount of arguments and pleaded to be allowed to stay where they were. They could have sought for a loophole. But that was not their mind. They were willing to go forward at the call of God. Willingly. As soon as Joshua finishes speaking, as soon as he indicates this is God's will for them, they say, they answer, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. And they show a spirit of willingness as they seek to obey God. Is that the spirit we have this morning? Whatever he asks me to do, I will do it. Wherever he sends me, I will go. Whatever little service I can do for Christ, I will do it. Whatever work I can do for the cause of the gospel, let me at it. Or is it the case we say, well, there's someone else that can do that? Or do we argue, well, we have worked for God in such an aspect, there's no need for us to continue working for Him now? They obeyed the Lord willingly, as servants of the Lord. They obeyed willingly, they obeyed unconditionally. Verse 16 contains incredible statements. All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. All that thou commandest us. Whithersoever thou sendest us. There's no waiting here to see what or where God had in mind. They did not put terms and conditions on their obedience. They were ready to do anything and go anywhere at the call of God. And I don't want you to miss how comprehensive a pledge this really was. Here were people and they were unconditionally surrendering themselves to God. All that you command, wherever you send, we will do and we will go. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter where it is. We will obey. Reminds me of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed to his Father, not my will, but thine be done. Reminds me of Paul just after his conversion, praying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Believer, is that your heart today? Is that your mind when it comes to spiritual things? Is that your prayer? Is that your pledge to God? Is that your promise to Him? Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Notice also, not only was this obedience offered willingly and unconditionally, it was unreservedly. There was no going back from this. This was a wholehearted commitment to go on and through with God. There were no reserves in this statement. Unreservedly. Completely yielding themselves to the will and the mind of God. We will go. Where He may lead me, I will go. Matthew Henry had it right when he applied this passage. He said, we must thus swear allegiance to our Lord Jesus as the captain of our salvation and bind ourselves to do what He commands us by His word and to go where He sends us by His providence.
We must swear allegiance to our Lord Jesus.
Believer, let me ask you this. What is your allegiance to Christ like today? What is your allegiance to Christ like this morning? Are you willing to surrender yourself up as these men were, and to give this obedience to Christ? Is it not true that many go through life professing salvation and never pray, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee"? There are many who go through life professing salvation and they never pray with Paul, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" Oh, that we would give this obedience to Christ, swear our allegiance to Him. A pressing obligation, a promised obedience. The latter part of the chapter indicates a practical observation. As they listen to Joshua, as they make this statement to Joshua, they follow it with these words. Verse 17, "According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." Now there are two things here, two things that these tribes observe. Very practical things. First of all, they observed that they needed the presence of God with them. Verse 17, "Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." They did not want to embark on this course without knowing the Lord's presence. They did not want to take a step without knowing the Lord was with them. And they observed that the success of this work and the success of their lives depended on the presence of the Lord. The second observation they make is that disobedience would result in a serious loss. Verse 18, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him to do, he shall be put to death." Disobedience would come at a heavy price. There would be a cost to bear in dishonoring the Lord. Never let that truth sink into our hearts. We must put our hand to the plow and not look back in our consecration to Jesus Christ. We cannot afford, personally or as a church, to break our promises to God. And we must have the Savior with us if we're going to accomplish anything and achieve anything and advance anywhere in the cause of Jesus Christ. May God come this day and burn these words into our hearts, that we will live for Him, not doing our own will, but doing the will of Him who has saved us by His grace. May God write His word upon our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and for Thy goodness to us this morning. Lord, I pray that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts today. Lord, we might fulfill that which we have promised unto Thee, that Thy blessing would rest upon us. As we go through this week in Thy will, may we know the Lord to be with us. May we not turn back, may we not become disobedient, may we not grow careless in our Christian lives. But, O God, let us live our lives for Thy glory, for Thy honor. Remember any in this service who are not saved. O God, speak to them, they might realize the awful cost not obeying the gospel. Thou hast said in Thy word, "What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel?" What a dreadful state they're in. Lord, speak to their hearts and save them, we pray. Abide with us now and bless the service this afternoon. Bring us there in expectation of Thy presence and Thy power. And bless the preaching of Thy word at that time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.